We do have a holy God. God is completely separate from his creation. He is a God like unlike anything in his creation. He is lofty and transcendent above the heavens. And it is amazing to think that that God is right here with us today. Isn't that amazing? And that God actually cares about us today. Tremendous. That's what we have in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how Joseph and Moses responded to God's sovereign will in their lives. Joseph endured many unjust trials, yet he continued to trust God's wisdom and goodness, believing there was a good reason for his trials. And of course, God eventually revealed that he was God's agent to preserve the lives of his relatives and the lives of many others in the region around Egypt during the great famine. Moses also responded well to God's plan in his earlier years by rejecting his royal status as a prince of Egypt to identify with his biological relatives, Israel, who were slaves. Around age 40, Moses was so eager to do God's will, he thought Israel would embrace him when he killed the Egyptian slave drivers. But that was not God's will for him to deliver Israel at that time and in that way. Instead, God prepared Moses for his future job of shepherding his people as Moses fled to Midian in the desert to be a shepherd for 40 years. Well, after 40 years of watching sheep in a desert, if you could imagine, Moses was humbled. In fact, he was so humble that he no longer viewed himself as being a person who was able to deliver God's people from Egypt. And when God finally called Moses to be their deliverer, Moses wasn't exactly jumping at the job. He raised objections and made excuses, and in the end actually asked God to send someone else. Well, of course, God was not happy with that. He became angry, and then Moses changed his tune and reluctantly obeyed. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Moses went on to obey God and deliver Israel from Egypt, and he became arguably the greatest leader of the Old Testament. So then, Joseph accepted God's will for his life, and Moses eventually did the same. But this morning, we're going to see that their relatives, the Israelites, did not always respond so well to God's sovereignty. Throughout the book of Numbers, what do we find as we read? We find that they are constantly whining and complaining against God and Moses. On more than one occasion, they wanted to stone Moses to death. Time and time again, God showed his love and care for Israel. And time again, they forgot his goodness to them and complained and so on and so forth. And so, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy this morning, we see that Moses gives Israel nine things that God wants them to remember. Number one, he says, Israel, remember God's desire. Remember God's desire. God wanted Israel to obey him so that they could prosper and receive his promises. In verse 1, God says this to Israel. He says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you might live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. As I mentioned, as we read through the book of Numbers, what do we see? We see that Israel repeatedly accuses God of not caring about them, and they often imply that God actually desires to hurt them. They say things like, are there no graves in Egypt that you bring us out here to the desert to kill us? And they say things like, it would have been better to be slaves in Egypt than to die here in the desert. The implication is God, brought them out to the desert just to kill them, to do them harm. But in this verse, we see that God actually desired the best for them. He wanted to increase their numbers and to deliver on his promise to give them the land of Canaan. But the only way that they could enjoy God's best for their lives was to obey him. And many chose not to do that. They refused to obey God and they rebelled and ended up dying in the desert. But Joshua and Caleb and those who trusted Yahweh did enjoy God's prosperity as Israel did increase and eventually inherited the land that God gave them. So, Israel, remember God's desire. His desire is for your good, not to harm you. Secondly, God wanted them to remember his leading. Remember God's leading. In verse 2 here of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. And then if you skip down to verse 15, you'll see that it says this, "He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions." Imagine what it was like to wander through the desert and have God himself leading you. Wouldn't that be amazing? No other people on earth has ever had that experience. The book of Numbers actually tells us how this happened, how God led his people. It says this, "Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent," what is that? That's the pillar of cloud, remember? God led his people by using a pillar of cloud by day, and it became a pillar of fire by night. And that was the manifestation of his presence among them. So Numbers says, "Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. As the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses." So Moses says, "Israel, don't forget that God himself led you all those years to the place where you are now." Thirdly, Moses tells them, remember God's purposes. Remember God's purposes. Sometimes you hear someone say, "Well, what's the point?" That's the question people often ask. What are you trying to accomplish by this? What is your purpose? No doubt, as Israel went through the desert, they must have often asked themselves the question, what is the point of all this? What is God trying to accomplish by taking us through this desert year after year after year for 40 years? Well, in verses 2 through 3, God tells them what he was accomplishing through this experience. First of all, God wanted to humble them. Verse 2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you in the wilderness to do what? To humble you." God says in Isaiah the prophet, "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the spirit of the contrite." When Israel refused to enter the land of Canaan, their hearts were not right with God. Israel's first generation proudly thought that they were the ones who would have to defeat the giants, and so that is why they were so intimidated, rather than humbly accepting God's promise to fight for them. And after 40 years in the desert, Israel's second generation, because the first generation rebelled and ended up dying off, except for Joshua and Caleb, the second generation humbly followed Yahweh as he systematically destroyed those giants, which we will look at next Sunday, Lord willing. So, God wanted to humble Israel so that they would be in a place where he would be able to work in their midst, because God opposes the proud, but he draws near to those who are humble. The second thing we see here is that God wanted to teach them. So his second purpose is to teach them. Verse 3 says this, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you a lesson." What is that? "That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." God provided manna for Israel by commanding it into existence. And thus, it was actually God's word that was providing the food for Israel, and not just the bread itself. Every week, each morning, except the Sabbath, God provided manna for Israel. He wanted them to learn that they were absolutely dependent upon him and his word. Next, we see that he wanted to test them. He wanted to test them. So he wanted to humble them. He wanted to teach them to depend upon him. And he wanted to test them. Verse 3 says this, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." So he wanted to test them during those years. Now, did God know whether or not Israel would obey him? There's your Sunday school question for today. Did God already know that? Absolutely yes. He absolutely already knew whether or not they would obey him. And he knew that they would not keep his commands. He already knew that. So the question is, why? Why was he testing them? God wanted to reveal to everyone, including us, that they would fail to obey him. Well, why would he do that? Because God wants us all to know our weakness. Because guess what? We are no better than they are. He wants us to realize that we are sinners, and that when we are put to his test, we will fail. We will not pass the test. So as we read the book of Numbers, you can't help but say to yourself, what's wrong with you people? Quit your whining. Cut it out. Grow up already. Come on, start trusting God already. But in our own lives, when we are put to the test, how well do we do? All too often, we do the very same thing they did. Try this. Let's take our church here. Let's all go out. I know we don't have any desert close by, but let's all wander it to a desert. Let's find a desert somewhere, and let's go without food and water for several days and see how we do. I have a feeling, after a little bit of time, you might be ready to stone Pastor Matt. I just have that feeling. Amen. Thank you very much, Brian. Thank you very much. You know, I'm pretty confident we probably wouldn't do so well either. What's a crisis for us? Man, if the pastor preaches until 12:15, that's a crisis. Wow, man, what are we going to eat? Oh, man, this is horrible. If there's no donuts and coffee for Sunday school, watch out. That's going to be a surly morning at church. Okay, not going to be happy. If we run out of chicken for a funeral, that is a crisis, which, praise God, we haven't done that. But whoever runs that is always concerned. Got to make sure we have enough food because it would be a crisis. Think about that. We don't even come close to the kind of test that Israel faced. And yet we know very well how we ourselves often fail the test that we are given. And so here's what we need to do. We need to look at Israel and say, yes, they failed God's test. And yes, they should have stopped whining and complaining and all the rest. But then we need to start looking at ourselves and say, well, what do I do when I'm put to the test? Do I trust God through the desert? Do I see his goodness and love and care? Or do I tend to complain and whine and all the rest? Because all too often, that's exactly what we do. So, the test revealed that we as humans do not pass God's test. We will fail, and we will fail every time. Number four, remember God's provision. Remember God's provision. Well, God tells them in chapter 8, verse 4, about all the things that he did for them. By the way, if you don't have your Bibles open, please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Should have told you to do that already. Sorry about that. First of all, he reminds them in verse 14 that he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, which we are familiar with. But here in verse 4, he tells them that he provided their material needs. Question, how much clothing would approximately 2 million Israelites need for 40 years? A whole lot of clothing, I assure you. A whole lot. When you think about your own family and how much clothing you go through, if you're like us, you constantly have to give your clothing away to Salvation Army and others because otherwise you end up with a house full of clothing, right? Well, imagine 2 million people in a desert and how much clothing they would need. Well, what did God do? God, through his plagues, caused the Egyptians to give his people clothing. That would have been a lot of clothing those Egyptians were forking out right there, but it apparently did the job. And God says in this passage that he kept their clothing and sandals from wearing out for 40 years. Now, could you imagine wearing the same clothing for 40 years? Wow. But just think about that. Having a pair of jeans or a shirt that would never wear out for 40 years? What is that? A miracle. Thank you very much. It's amazing how people can read the Bible and say there are no miracles in the Bible. What are you even reading the Bible? I mean, this is just one of the many miracles in the Word of God. God kept their clothing and their sandals from wearing out for 40 years. He also provided for their physical needs. Verse 4 indicates that he took care of their bodies. It says, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. If I was walking around in a desert, I have a feeling that my feet would start swelling eventually. But God took care of their bodies so that they would not swell. He also tells them that he provided water. It says he brought you water out of a hard rock, as we know God did miraculously on two occasions. He provided food for them. Verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness. And we know that on occasion he also provided quail at night. For 40 years, God provided for manna for Israel each morning. But then after they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, guess what? The manna stopped. Why? They didn't need it anymore. You've got two million people in a desert. You need someone to provide food, so God provided manna. But once they entered the Promised Land by crossing the Jordan, guess what? There was actually food there. So from that point on, the food of the land would be the food that they would eat. They didn't need God to miraculously provide the manna any longer. I want to point out one thing. Notice that God did not make their desert experience to be a paradise. He did not spoil them like sheiks, loading them down with wealth and everything else. What did God do? He only provided what they needed, and that was it. The Israelites whined. What did they whine? If only we could have all the stuff we used to have in Egypt. Remember that? That's the Matt Mickelson paraphrase of that. They talk about all the good food and all the other things they had in Egypt. Man, if only we could have all that stuff again. They quickly forgot God's provision for them and needed to be reminded of his goodness. In verse 17, Moses says this. He tells them that not only does God provide for their physical needs and material needs, but he also gives them the ability to produce wealth. He says in verse 17, you may say to yourself, this is after they end up in the land, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. That's America right now. Americans think that it's all the stuff that we've done which has made us prosperous. You know what has made us prosperous? It's because our forefathers built this land upon the principles of the scripture. And God blesses those principles, and one of those principles is hard work. And because of that, we have the prosperity that we have today. We're moving away from that, of course. And one thing you know, when you move away from God's principles, in the future, bad things are going to happen. That's all there is to it. Well, God knew that Israel would get in the land and they'd start getting comfortable and enjoying all the blessings of the land, and they'd start feeling like they were self-sufficient. It's because of their hard work that they had this wealth. But God says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. So, I'll tell you what. You say, well, I work hard. I provide for my family, praise God. But guess what? How'd you get your job? It's not just because of how good a worker and how smart you are. You have your job because God gave it to you. And we're living in a day and age where it is hard to get a job. So if you have a job, rejoice. Because God has given it to you. Thank God for it. That is a blessing. He gives you the ability to be able to build wealth. Number five, Israel, Moses says, remember God's attitude. Remember God's attitude toward them. He wanted them to know that God disciplined them in love. He says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Oftentimes, people who are children who are abused is oftentimes by someone who is not their father. That's just statistically the case of what tends to happen. When a father disciplines his son, as a general rule, why does he do it? It is because he loves him and he wants him to learn obedience so that he will be a good man someday. Likewise, when God chastened Israel, he did it because he loved them and he wanted them to glorify him as his chosen ones. Israel may not have always thought that God loved them, but here he tells them he did. He disciplined them as a father disciplines his sons. Sixth, remember God's promises. What were some of the promises God made to Israel? Well, one of those is that he promised to give them a productive land. Verse 7 says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. So, God says, this is one of my promises. I'm going to give you a land that you will be able to work hard and be able to earn a living and care for your family, and it will be productive. It will be a blessing. God also promised to destroy the giants of Canaan and the rest of its inhabitants for them. Turn to chapter 9, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verse 1 says, hear, Israel, You are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? Long time ago, I did a message about the giants of the land. Well, you remember the story of David and Goliath, right? How big was Goliath? Anyone? Approximately what? Right, he was over 9 foot tall. We'll just use a generality there. But Goliath was over 9 foot tall. Listen, I have never seen a man who's over 9 foot tall. And guess what? Goliath wasn't the only one. That's the thing. There were other giants in those days. Goliath was just one of them. And the Israelites, what were they? 5'5", 5'6", maybe. So they're looking at these guys that are almost twice their size. And they're just scared out of their wits. Well, what does God say? Don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of it for you. And this is what he says. Be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. God says to Israel, don't worry. Don't forget that I have promised to give you the land of Canaan, a productive land, and I myself am going to go forward and destroy those giants for you. You don't have to worry about it. All you got to do is follow. Isn't that great? All you got to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. So God says, don't forget my promises. You know, that was really Israel's problem. They tended to focus on their circumstances and on themselves, and they would take their focus off of God and his promises. So when you go through a desert experience, focus on your circumstances and yourself, and guess what? You're going to get pretty depressed and discouraged. You focus on God and his promises, and guess what? God will encourage you, and he will strengthen you, and every day you'll be praising him. So, the next thing we see, God tells them, remember God's reasons. Remember his reasons. Chapter 9, verse 4 says this, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. Why? For you are a stiff-necked people. Moses doesn't cut any corners there, does he? Well, here God tells Israel that he is not destroying Canaan's inhabitants because Israel is good. Why? Because they are not good. No, he is destroying them because the inhabitants of the land are so wicked, and God's time of judgment had come. It was not because of Israel's goodness. It was because of the wickedness of the people of the land. Well, if Israel is not getting the land because they are good, why are they getting it? God says it's because he has promised this land in his covenant to their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one thing you know about Jacob, what? Or about God? We know that he always keeps his promises. Always. God has a good reason for everything that he does, and in one way or another, it always relates to his covenant with Abraham. Always does. Next, God says, remember God's expectations. Turn to chapter 10, verse 12. God says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? So far, we've been focusing on all the stuff God is doing. Okay, well, what does God want Israel to do? He says, fear the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and observe the Lord's commands and decrees I am giving you today for your own good. What does God expect? He expects them to fear him, to live obediently, to love and serve him, and to observe his commands. That's what he calls them to do. So whenever you're going through a trial or a desert experience, what does God want you to do? He wants you to continue to worship him and follow him and obey. As you do, God takes care of everything else. Lastly, he tells Israel this, remember God's relationship with you. Chapter 10, verse 14. Moses writes, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. God says, Israel, don't forget. I have a unique, special relationship with you. I have chosen to love you, and I give you blessings above all the other nations. God had a relationship with Israel that no other nation has ever known or ever will know. Well, the question now then is, would Israel would remember these things that God had asked them to remember? Would they? What do you think? Do you think Moses knew whether or not they would remember? Actually, he did. If we turn to Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 24, Moses actually tells them that. He says, starts this way. It says, so Deuteronomy 31:24, after Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law, by the way, you're going to come across people who say, oh, Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. Really? It sure says he did. Okay? Genesis through Deuteronomy says that Moses wrote it. So either you take the Bible for what it says, or you take man's word, the so-called experts here who live thousands of years after the fact and somehow they know better. Well, after Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials so I can speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall on you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and arouse his anger by what your hands have made. I wonder why Moses thought they would do that. Well, it's because that's what he had seen from them. At every opportunity, they would turn away from God. And so Moses knew that this is what would happen. And of course, that is what happened. Israel eventually turned away from God, embraced idolatry, and then God judged them. Okay, how does this apply to me today? Well, the good news is that even though Israel failed to remember the things that God had for them, that doesn't mean that we have to forget. We can choose to remember. We can choose to obey and follow God in our lives. So, we need to remember God's desire. Just as God wanted Israel to obey and to receive in order to receive physical blessings, God wants us to obey today in order that we may receive spiritual blessings. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Have you ever felt like Israel, thinking that God is against you? Well, if you know the Lord as your Savior, God is not against you. In fact, the Bible says he is for you. And God wants whatever is for your good and for his glory. He wants to pour his spiritual blessings upon you and make you more like Jesus. He desires to have an intimate, personal relationship with you today, and he wants you to enjoy eternity with him after Jesus comes for you. Also, remember God's leading in your life. You know, some who name the name of Christ don't seem concerned about God's leading in their lives. Their only concern is whether a course of action makes sense to them and whether it appears to be in their own self-interest. Well, guess what? That's how unbelievers approach life. That's how they make their decisions. But as believers, our decisions should be based upon what God wants for us to do. What is God leading us to do in our lives? Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Psalm 3 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." In other words, don't just look at it from your perspective and your thinking. "In all your ways, acknowledge him," and what? "He will direct your paths." When you make a decision of significance, do you seek God in prayer and ask him to show you what he wants you to do? Or do you merely reason it out and consider whether it's in your own self-interest? Those who know God seek his leading. Those who don't seek their own personal self-interest. There's a great old hymn called "God Leads Us Along." Maybe you're familiar with it. It says, "Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along." And then the chorus goes like this, "Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long." You know what? Our pastor has gone to be with the Lord. He's experiencing life as we have never known it here on earth. But this is a desert experience for us as a church. Do you know what, though? God leads his dear children along. And just as he led Israel in the desert with his glory cloud, it became a pillar of fire at night, today he is leading us through our lives to follow his will so that we can experience the blessings that he has for us in the future. Also, remember God's purposes. One of God's purposes is to humble us. Just as God wanted to humble Israel and did, likewise, he wants us to be humble as well. James says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Peter says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Many other New Testament writers say similar things. God uses our humility to manifest his awesome power through us. When God accomplishes his work through a humble servant, guess what? God gets the glory. Has God humbled you recently? If so, rejoice, because that means God is working in your life to make you more like Jesus and to glorify himself. We also know that God's plan is to teach us. By commanding manna to feed Israel each day, God taught them that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This lesson, which Israel failed to learn, we also struggle with. But it's one that our great teacher, Jesus Christ, actually demonstrated his power in. Matthew's gospel tells us about how he showed his strength. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Could you imagine being in a desert and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? I've never had to do that, and I was a wrestler back in high school. I starved myself, but I've never fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in a desert, I assure you. Well, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." When I was in wrestling, I used to dream of food at night. I assure you, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the desert, food is on your mind. The temptation, "Tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Israel failed. We tend to fail. But Jesus did not fail. He overcame the test. Israel needed to learn their absolute dependence upon God, and we do too. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. I knew you could get it. At least half of you got it. Everything that we have, any good we can do, comes from Jesus. He is our life source. So are you depending completely upon Jesus today, or are you depending upon yourself? Also, God wants to test us. Now, to test something or someone is to prove it by trial. When God allows us to be tested, it is to show that we are genuine, that our faith is real. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So we are now in a trial as a church. Are we joyful? It is a trial. We are sad and sorry to lose our pastor. But we can have joy in the Lord because we know that he is with the Lord now, and we look forward to being with him someday. James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Recently, we've had these trials, and God is working in our lives. It is a desert experience in that way. And this tests the reality of our faith. Those who know Christ will continue to follow him as the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. If someone does not know Christ, he or she will follow his own path and follow away from God. That's the test. Will you continue to follow Jesus Christ in your life here at our church? Will you do that? I trust you will. Because when you continue to follow Jesus despite trials, it proves the genuineness of your faith. Fourth, we need to remember God's provision. Just as Israel complained about not having the things they enjoyed in Egypt, so we are tempted to complain when we don't get the things we want. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a new iPad. I want a new phone. A new this. A new that. Everyone else has these things. Why can't I have it? Well, we never do that, do we? That's pretty much American. That's pretty much America right there. That's what we do. Like even the garden, we focus on whatever it is we don't have. All those trees in the garden Eve could eat, just the one she couldn't. And Satan got her to focus on the one she couldn't. And guess what? we forget about all the things that God provides for us. Know this, God never promised to provide your wants. We really need to get that here in America. God never promises to give us the American dream. What does he do? He promises to give us our needs. And that if we put him first in our lives, we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. What are all those things? Food, clothing, the things that you need. That's what God promises. Well, truth be told, most of us have all kinds of things we don't even need. So don't forget God's goodness to you. The hymn writer said, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, when dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. Trust him and you will be satisfied. God will take care of you. Lonely and sad from friends apart, he will give peace to your aching heart. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you." The chorus, as you know, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Boy, do we need to learn that lesson, don't we? We want all the stuff that this world has. We forget about what God has already given us and how he takes care of our needs. We don't even know what it's like to live in a country where we have to worry about our food every day. We don't even have to worry about that, like many people in the world do today, wondering what they're going to eat tomorrow. God has been so good to us. Fifth, we need to remember God's attitude. He disciplines us in love. Personally, I couldn't imagine walking through a desert for 40 years. It's hard to think of many things that would be less fun than that. Well, it wasn't fun. It was a hard life. In fact, it was so hard that Israel thought God didn't love them and was against them. So when you are being disciplined by God, there's one thing you know for sure. He loves you. He's treating you as a son. Hebrews says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Boy, that's the understatement of life, right? My mom used to spank me when I was a kid, and she'd say, "Now this hurts me more than it hurts you." And I'd look at her and go, "I find that hard to believe. I really find that hard to believe." No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Sixthly, remember God's promises. What are some of the promises God makes us? Well, here's just a few. He's promised you salvation if you repent of your sins and trust Christ. And he has promised to secure your salvation, so you don't have to worry about losing it. He's promised a way out of temptation, comfort in trials, every spiritual blessing in Christ, an inheritance in heaven, peace when you trust him in prayer, joy in Jesus Christ, your needs supplied when he's first in your life. He's promised to return to take us to be with him, and he's promised to complete his work in our lives. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Are you standing on his promises today? It's a good question you should ask yourself. Number seven, remember God's reasons. God warned Israel not to think they received the land of Canaan because they were better than other nations. He knew their tendency towards self-righteousness, which is true of all people. Likewise, today, many think they are going to heaven because they are good people. But God says there are no good people. We are all sinners who deserve his wrath. So why does God save us? Not because we are good, because we're not. It is not because of our righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It is not because of any good works we have done, so we can't brag about ourselves. God saves us only because we are in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Abrahamic covenant that he promised in the Old Testament. When we repent of our sins or trust in Christ alone to be saved from God's punishment, then he saves us. Are you going to heaven today? How do you know? Is it because you are good? God says no human is good. He says we are all sinners. If you think God will accept you because you are good or because you have done something to deserve his acceptance, you will be tragically disappointed. God will only accept the sacrifice of his son on behalf of sinners as a substitute for their sin. That is the only thing he will accept for anyone to enter into heaven. So what are you trusting today? Are you trusting yourself and your righteousness and your goodness? Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work for you on the cross? Only that will be accepted by God. Lastly, remember God's expectations. Fear him, live obediently, love and serve him, and obey his commands. Think of God's relationship with you. Just as God had a special, unique relationship with Israel, he called them out of all the nations on the earth and brought them into his covenant with them, and he cared for them and met their needs. Likewise, God has a special, unique relationship with all those who know Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship this morning? If you are not sure whether you have that relationship or not, I want you to know I would be glad to talk with you after this message is done. Feel free to come forward and talk to me, and I will share how you too can have that relationship with God.